We've been studying in the last few class periods about the importance of selecting a godly mate for marriage. We need to spend more time doing that, I believe, in our marriages. We don't spend enough time doing that. And as we'll see in our next lesson, often marriages fail because there wasn't enough time spent preparing to marry someone that is godly in their character. We may wonder, why spend so much time? We will have had, with today's class, a total of four different classes dealing with preparation. Why spend so much time on that? Well, you can't spend too much time in preparation for such a good thing. We've probably spent more time in the past few class periods than many people have in preparing for marriage. Much more time. Even then, we haven't studied all that we could study. So the time spent preparing and looking at these things is extremely important. And we want to finish our material this morning by looking at some more matters. And then I have a few things on the overhead by way of adding to the material and reviewing some things that we've already looked at. We noticed in our last class period that a lot of people, you know, when they pick someone for marriage, it's based upon looks alone. The problem with that is the physical looks don't always last as we get older. Some base it on what they have in common. You know, we like the same movies, music, food, stuff like that. But that is not what is important in the long run. Some people look for material possessions, but they don't consider, you know, is this person a faithful Christian or not? Other people look for, you know, how smart they are, education or something along those lines. But Paul says that not many wise in this world are called. Many people like that, you know, don't consider their spiritual life. So there's nothing wrong with looking for some of these things, but that alone is not what makes a marriage last. What makes a marriage last is these biblical principles that we've been looking at in our class period. And we'll start with Roman numeral 6, wrapping up today's lesson. Andrea, we'll start with you. We need to consider what he calls the marriageability. We need to consider, does this person have a scriptural right to marry? That's what that means. Do they have a lawful scriptural right, not by man's law, but by God's law, to marry? There are three people who have a right to marry, and only three. Someone who's never been married before, someone whose spouse has died, Romans 7, verse 2, 1 Corinthians 7:39, and then someone who has put away their mate for fornication, Matthew 19, verse 9. Those are the only three people who have a scriptural right to marry. Now, years ago, you didn't have to really ask anybody. They were either married or not, or maybe widowed. But today, there are people in and out of the church that are on multiple marriages. You have to ask the question today. It's not something that you can assume. We have to ask that question with regard to even people placing membership. They could be on multiple marriages and you don't even know it. Everybody just assumes things today. You can't assume anymore. Okay. So letter B there. Andrea, if you'll take that one, Romans 7:2. Right. So if her husband be dead or if her husband has died, she is free from the law of her husband. She can be joined to somebody else. So death is one scriptural right for remarriage, the death of a spouse. The other one is if they've never been married before. And of course, that would be any passage dealing with marriage from Genesis 2:24, all throughout the Bible, any passage dealing with a godly marriage, it's assumed that in many cases they have not been married before. what God has joined together, Matthew 19:6, that's two people who, not been married. Or a passage like this, where someone's spouse has died. And then the third case would be if someone puts away their mate for fornication. Heather, if you'll take letter C there, please. Okay, so if we marry someone that has been put away, but it was not for fornication, then we commit adultery when we marry them. And if you look at that verse carefully, the old English versions use the word eth on the end, committeth. It was the way that they expressed a continual action. The original Greek there is a continual action. So when you commit adultery, it's not just talking about on the day that you get married to them, you commit adultery. But the next day, you're fine. It's committeth. It's as long as you're with them. That's a problem. So it's an ongoing process. Some of our English versions, if you look at the version that you might have, they take that away. They take the ETH away, and that might not be readily seen. Some version commits with an S, but it's an ongoing process, and it's as long as you're joined with that person, you're in an adulterous relationship with them. So when we marry someone that doesn't fit these three categories, then we are committing adultery with them, and no adulterer can enter into the kingdom of heaven. So we wouldn't want to enter into a marriage without asking questions, and today you have to ask questions. And here's the thing. I've run into this with marriage, talking with people that have had multiple marriages. I've run into this with having Bible studies where you're trying to talk with someone about being converted to Christ. You've got to get their story first and then go look at the scriptures. If you look at the scriptures first, they make their situation fit what you just read. And you got to be careful about doing that. They might not be trying to be deceitful, but they'll make it fit what you just read in the scripture. So what I do is I ask them, if they say that they've been divorced before, I don't read the verses and talk about, well, it's got to be for fornication. You got to get it from them first. And they will say something like, well, we just couldn't get along. We were having troubles and we couldn't get along, and so we got a divorce. You got to get that out of them first. And then you go back and you talk about the verses that say, well, that's not a cause. That's not a reason. You also have to do that when you're talking with someone about, you know, becoming a Christian. They'll say, well, I was converted, or I was baptized, or I was that. You got to get all the details out of them first. And then you go back and read the verses, and then they can see that what they did didn't match up. But if you read the verses first, then when they're retelling the story, they will often work it to where it sounds like, well, that's what I did, you know, in there. And it really wasn't. So just a bit of advice there. Shannon?
I was going to say, just nobody, the majority of people running that don't consider that's almost even overwhelming.
Nobody asks.
The guy I worked with the other day was talking about his daughter getting married for the first time. He said, well, he has two children. Well, I don't know the details of his previous marriage, but it's like playing on question.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
And then you go this whole life of marriage. And
oh, yeah.
Nobody considers this.
Many people don't ask. They don't check. They don't know the Bible. They wouldn't even care about the Bible. And we're just going to get married. Yeah, it's very rare. And so there's going to be a lot of people in the judgment day with a rude awakening that they've been living in adultery. And here's the deal on adultery. People think adultery is only when you're married and you go out and cheat on your spouse. That's adultery. They don't understand that adultery can be when you first marry someone. They don't even see it that way. They're just like, I'm just marrying someone. But Jesus said, and he who marries her who is put away, he who marries her who is put away commits adultery. That's you. That's me. So they don't even know or understand or get it. They just think, well, yeah, I've heard of adultery before. That's what you do later when you cheat on your spouse. No, it's also when you marry into an unscriptural relationship. So we have to consider what we might call the scriptural marriageability or the scriptural qualification of marriage. You can't be lawfully married to someone who doesn't have a right to marry, so we need to be thinking about that. Okay. The second thing he mentions here is Roman numeral 7. We need to consider their goals in life. What are their goals? Are any of them spiritual in nature, or is it just physical? You know, my education, my work, you know, buying a house, things. Or do they talk about serving the Lord, you know, being active in the local church, participating, that type of thing? What kind of spiritual goals do they have? Anna, letter D. Do you have that one? Right. Our citizenship is in heaven. We could also put Colossians 3, 1 and 2. We're to mind spiritual things. We're to have our mind set on things that are above. What is our goal? What is our, priority in life? Paul said in Philippians 3 earlier, around verse 14, that he was pressing on toward the goal of the high calling in Christ. And so do they say anything during the dating process that deals with spiritual things? Or is it just, what restaurant are we going to go to, and what store are we going to go to, and what are we going to buy, and things like that? Do they ever bring up anything spiritual in nature? That's what we have to consider, because that's the goals that they'll have with them after we marry. I'm not sure why he put letter C in there. If you can't stand the thought of being married to a preacher, then don't marry one. I'm not sure why he put that in there. That seems a little random, but I guess his point is that might be one goal that a man has, and if you don't like that particular goal, I guess you could also put in there an elder, a faithful member, a Bible class teacher, or something like that, a godly woman, whatever. But I know the Edwards, they're good brethren, the ones that wrote this book, so they mean well, but I thought that was a little different. Roman numeral 8, warning signs. Pat, what did you put for letter E? What are some of the warning signals that we need to think about with regard to, someone that we're about to marry? Okay. Dave, did you put anything in addition to that?
Trusted language, thoughts, their friends, bad habits.
Okay. Shannon, just anything in addition to what has already been said? Good. Patty? Oh, doing it together. Larry, did you have anything different?
Someone's vain, careful things of the world, and just being attentive.
Good. And we could keep going, couldn't we? Several that you mentioned I had put down. Here's the deal. We're going to be marrying someone who has this. I'm going to talk about later that a person can, they might modify something small after you get married. You know, we ask our spouse if, they might change their look in this or this, and little things like that. But if they have these major habits or things, it's often going to stay with them after they get married. Temper, anger, language, laziness, someone who's in debt, who doesn't care about that and care to get out of it, alcohol, drugs, smoking, gambling, physical abuse. They're irresponsible. You really can't count on them. Not interested in God or the Bible. Some of you have mentioned attendance and other kinds of things. Just depression, mood swings, on and on and on. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. We need to understand that some of these passages that we're looking at that we call marriage roles or responsibilities, you know, the husband, the wife, the children, some of these passages will have words in them that speak to a person's personality or character or disposition. And so we have to marry one that has a good disposition. And if they don't, then we need to be looking for those warning signals. And we need to spend time slowing down with this person and make sure that their true character comes out. And we don't need to ignore that. We don't need to be, well, I'm so in love that I just ignore what was just listed. We don't need to ignore that. Because we'll get hit, you know, between the eyes with the 2x4 right after we get married and the honeymoon's over. Then we get hit with the 2x4. The reality sets in that this is the way this person really is. And so we don't need to ignore that ahead of time. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. Wives, be in subjection to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Look at that. Be not bitter against them. Bitterness. Is there something that is a warning signal that is letting me know that this person has the ability to be bitter? But we could list these other things. My point with the word bitterness is that will come out in the dating process if a person has that kind of disposition or these other things that we've just listed. So we have to look for that. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing in the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children. Provoke them not. Don't do that. Well, that's going to be a part of their character and their disposition if they were someone that would provoke their children. Well, that kind of thing's going to come out ahead of time. So whether it's bitterness or provoking or these other things that we've listed, you have to look for that ahead of time. Turn with me now to 1 Peter 3. Here's another example where we're looking at the roles of the husband and the wife, and the wife is discussed here as being submissive and so forth. Let's look at a few other things. Starting in verse 3. Whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of the braiding of the hair or the wearing of jewels of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in the incorruptible apparel of a meek and quiet spirit. Meek and quiet attitude. Gentle, calm, gentle, loving. Well, what is that? Those are dispositions. Those are attitudes. And if I don't see that, if I see something else, and some of the things that were mentioned would be temper and anger and mood swings and physical abuse and other kinds of things, verbal abuse. Well, that's not a meek and quiet spirit. So you look for that ahead of time. I'm just speaking to the idea that these are things that speak to a person's disposition or attitude or character, and it will come out, you know, good or bad in the dating process. Look at verse 7. Husbands, in like manner, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, or some versions say understanding. Is this a person who's going to be understanding toward me, caring, concerned, you know, being willing to communicate and talk about things? Or is it some of these other things that we've listed, such as the temper and the mood swings and the other kinds of things? So we look for these things ahead of time. Okay? Yes. Right, the hidden man of the heart. Right.
Think that person is that person the moment you see them. I mean, you know, go back and learn the past.
Right. Good point. And we've been talking about background, past. That's why I believe the dating process needs to take some time for things to come out. We're on our best behavior during the dating process, aren't we? And we're on our best behavior during the honeymoon. But then when all that's over with, the true self comes out. And the true self might have some things that need to be tweaked here and there. We're imperfect. We're not perfect or sinless individuals. We grow and change and mature and get better. But when the true self is a major thing that most likely will not change in life, then we've got a big problem. And especially with regard to, you know, if I'm not a Christian or a godly, faithful Christian, some other basic things like that, it's gonna be hard to make some of those major kinds of changes. Let's look at the next one, Roman numeral number 9. We need to consider if this person is bringing out our best, and our best, again, is focusing on spiritual things, spiritual qualities, bringing out my best in the way that God would have me to be. Not she brings out the best of me in how I comb my hair or something, but these spiritual qualities that are going to get us to heaven one way or the other. Consider if this someone... is this someone we can truly love? Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 13. Sherry, we'll take letter C there, please. As you're turning over to 1 Corinthians 13, we've already seen in Ephesians 5:25, the husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. Titus 2, 4, and 5, the wife is to love her husband, love her children. So love is supposed to be in the marriage and home relationship. Is this someone I can really love? Now, but we have to define love. Love today is just this sentiment, and love is a sentiment, it's an emotion, but today it's just sort of like butterflies in my stomach, you know, kind of like infatuation. I'm just in love, and I'm just, you know, head over heels for this person. Well, that is an emotion, and there's nothing wrong with having those kinds of feelings about someone, but biblical love is not defined that way. Agape love is where you're sacrificing and serving, and it's defined as an act of kindness toward others or an act of service toward others. It's action more so than just this warm, fuzzy feeling when they walk in the room, you know, kind of a thing. So is this someone that I can really love in that it serve them and give up for them and they me? And if the answer is no, then I don't need to, you know, be married to them. Sherry, letter C there. What are some of these qualities?
Love suffers long. Not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in all truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things.
Okay, good. Let's look at the text. This is a statement about the local congregation. This is not about marriage, but I believe the principles can be applied. Okay, and that's what we want to do. This immediate context is brethren getting along in the local church. And how they were supposed to be using their gifts. That's the immediate context. But we want to make the application to other areas where this same, verse 4, love, that's agape love. Wherever that agape love shows up, whether it's in the marriage or my love for Christ or wherever, these qualities can exist. Let's look at a few of them. Love suffereth long. We're going to be patient. We're not going to be, you know, short-tempered and that type of thing. Is kind. We're not going to be rough and rude and uncaring. Envieth not. We're not always, well, look at what somebody else has, and I wish they didn't have that, and I wish I had that. And there's a constant envy or jealousy with regard to others. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Those two things go together. We're not going to be proud and haughty and, you know, this better than somebody else attitude. Looking down on people that are, you know, with a condescending attitude, that type of thing. Verse 5, love does not behave itself unseemly. We're not going to say and do and think things that are improper according to God's word. seeketh not its own. And look at that right there. That's one of the biggest things for all of us. I think that all of us who are married here this morning, if there's ever been a problem between us and our spouse, a fight, a marriage fight, and we've all had them, it is often traced to one or the other, you know, being selfish in some way. And we can all admit to that. In our next lesson, why marriages fail, at the top of the list, in addition to people who don't want to follow God's word, that's up there too, but it would be selfishness. The root of many marital problems and just problems in general in life deal with, I just want to do what I want to do. Is not provoked. Here's your the temper and the anger and the mood swings kind of a thing. What kind of temper do they have? They're not easily stirred up. Taketh not account of evil, rejoiceth not in unrighteousness. Those two go together. We're not going to be thinking and saying and doing things that are wrong, according to God's word. But we rejoice in the truth. We appreciate what God's word says about all matters, and we want to uphold that. And we appreciate others upholding that, and we want to uphold that. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things. This is someone who's patient and wanting the best for all situations and wants to work toward that. And then love never faileth. So if you take each one of those qualities, define them, understand it, and then apply it in the marriage, then we need to ask ourselves, do I want to marry someone who will do this toward me and I toward them? And you can see up on the board, it's much more than just looks, isn't it? And do they have a nice car? And do we like to go to the same restaurants? It's much deeper than that. It's much more mature than that. And so we have to have that in our marriage to be pleasing to God. Joyce, letter D. Okay, so these qualities that we just read about in 1 Corinthians 13, what love is, it's supposed to be in our marriage, because Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives. Titus 2, 4 and 5, wives, love your husbands, love your children. There's a little bit different word used in Titus 2, and we understand that. But what is good for one, obviously, is good for the other. And love is going to be on both sides, the husband and the wife, the parents and the children. The word used in Titus 2 is phileo, husbands phileo, wives phileo your husbands and your children. It's a friendship, it's a close connection that you're supposed to have with them. It's a little bit different word, a little bit different thought, but what we have here with the idea of agape would be for the wife as well, the parents and the children. Okay. Any thoughts on these five Roman numerals that we've looked at this morning? They go along with what we've studied in previous lessons, and hopefully we'll spend time with this type of thing. There's nothing wrong with spending time picking out a dress and music and flowers and all that. It'll come. But much, much, much more time needs to be spent with this kind of thing. Sitting down, discussing these things, and if in the future I can help you to sit down with the person that you're considering, sit down together with an open Bible between us and look at these things, I would be glad to help anyone along those lines. Any other thoughts or observations or questions you might have? Okay, let's look at a few things by way of review then. What do we need to look for? What are some biblical rules or principles? Pick a mate who respects God and His Word. Pick a mate who respects God in His Word. We'll just keep going around the room here. Michael, would you read Psalm 19 and verse 7, please? Let's turn over there.
The law of the Lord is perfect, enduring itself. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise and sensible.
And then he goes on to say, more to be desired are they than gold. And does this person respect God and His Word? What's one of the first ways that somebody would show that they respect God and His Word? Yeah, obeying it, becoming a Christian. Are they a faithful Christian? The question up here, or the point up here, is not find someone who's a believer. That's easy to do. I mean, okay, mom and dad, they're not an atheist, so we're off on a good foot. Well, there's a lot of people out there that believe there's a God, and they're fine with that, but they have not obeyed His Word. And so when we talk about respect for God and His Word, we mean someone who's going to obey that. And one of the first ways you show that is to become a godly Christian. So if this is not there, then hold off. Hold off. Don't rush into it. Okay? Along the same lines, do they have spiritual goals and values? Shonda, Matthew 6:33, please. We got to seek God's kingdom first, which involves His church, which involves being a Christian, which involves things about the church. Okay, that's first, not work, you know, not family, not hobbies, not vacation, not anything else, you know, free time. It's the kingdom first. And is this person showing it? If they're not, they can say it in principle. Oh, yeah, I put the kingdom first. But are they actually showing it in their life? In Hebrews 11:6, we must believe that He is. We must believe in God. We must put His kingdom first. And it's more than just saying it. We've got to show it. We show it in our attendance. We show it in our service. I don't know of any other major things in life that we would commit to by just somebody's word. We would be asking, where's the proof of this? You know, show it. So we have to look at that. Be someone who's truly, truly committed. It's not just a matter of, well, they attended a Church of Christ, or, you know, they were baptized in the past. What kind of spiritual goals and values are they actually showing in their life? Can they adjust or compromise? Can they serve each other? Brittany Carter, read Ephesians 5:33, please. Let's turn over there. We looked at this before. It's going to take the husband doing something, and it's going to take the wife doing something to work together in the marriage. And so what that means is we've got to be willing to adjust and work together and be a team. And I've got my role. You've got your role. We're going to fulfill those roles, and we're going to appreciate that, not just in some grudgingly kind of, well, I have to be ahead, or I have to be in submission. That's just the way it is. I don't really like it. But no, it's a loving thing that we want to do, and that's going to involve some adjusting and some working together. Brittany.
However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her.
Love your wife as yourself, and see that she respect her husband. So both people are going to be doing things to care for the other person, to show something to the other person, to do something for the other person. And that's going to require some adjusting and some working together. And if a person just says, well, no, I'm not that way and I'm not going to be that way, then they're not willing to change and work together to cause that to happen, then I don't need to marry that kind of person. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Go ahead, yeah.
I was thinking that to read that verse, if the other one doesn't fill their role, it makes your role that much more difficult. So would it be, if the husband's not loving the wife as himself, how easy is it going to be for her to respect him? Or if she doesn't respect him, how easy is it going to be for him to love her as himself?
That's a very good point. We need to do what God says so that we fulfill His word, but we don't unduly burden the other person. But not only that, Shannon, if I don't fulfill my role, not only does it make the other person have a hard time fulfilling their role, but if I'm not fulfilling my role, then usually what happens, the roles swap. Somebody's got to be the head, and if my husband's not going to be the head, then I'm going to be the head. And so now, not only have you sort of burdened the other person, but you end up just swapping what the roles are. And if I'm not in the driver's seat, then somebody's got to be. And the woman steps in and she becomes the head. And that's what's happening in society in a lot of ways. So there's problems that come when we don't fulfill what God's word says. And we have to be willing to fulfill our role and work together in the way that God says. Look at Philippians 2, verse 3. Doing nothing through vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, each counting other better than himself. Not looking each of you to his own things, but each of you also to the things of others. Well, again, the immediate context is how members of the church are to work with each other. But obviously this principle would be good in marriage as well. And that's going to take some adjusting, some compromising, some serving. Okay, let's look at something else. Pick a mate who is willing to correct major flaws. Brandon, who did Ahab marry? Do you remember in 1 Kings 16? If you'd read 1 Kings 16:31, please. Let's turn over there. When we marry, and I'm just speaking from 26 years of experience, when you marry, you can make adjustments. You should make adjustments. You need to make adjustments. However, if the adjustments we're talking about are major character flaws, that this is the way the person was raised all throughout their life, they will often keep that with them, and they won't change that one. It's a root problem that is just not going to go away. Brandon? Right, and if you read the rest of the story about Jezebel, you know her story. She didn't change. She was conniving. She was mean. She's ungodly. She didn't want the prophets to speak the truth. She promoted idolatry, and she went that way all throughout her life. She was not going to change. And it brought him down as well. And so we've got to be thinking about some things. And we read earlier Ezekiel 16:44, as is the mother, so is the daughter. We say today, like father, like son. There may be some things that are of a major situation, maybe a habit, maybe a disposition, like temper flaring up or a habit of drinking or whatever it might be, that they've been doing this for so long that they might lay off a little bit while you're dating and during the time that you're engaged and all that, but they go back to it because it's a major thing that they are not going to change. And so you would need to talk with them about that and see, people can change, and we have free will to do what's wrong, but we also have free will to change. And people make major changes. I think about the Apostle Paul, who made some major changes in his life when he became a Christian. That can happen. But you have to discuss that and talk about that before you get married. Often, we just revert back to those things that we had before we got married. And a lot of times, not only does it bring us down, but it brings our spouse down. And then they start doing what we're doing, and we're rubbing off on them. Do they show signs of maturity? Marriage is for the mature. God made Adam and Eve as mature beings. He didn't create two little babies and then say, now y'all go off and get married. He created two mature beings. We're not told their age, but they're old enough to communicate and they're old enough to be together and have a family. It's for the mature. And I'm not talking about chronological age. I'm talking about maturity of age. I can be 18, 19, 20, whatever, be ready to get married and have kids, but am I mature enough to fulfill these things that we're talking about in our class? Can we communicate? Rachel, will you read Ecclesiastes 9:9, please? Can we have an enjoyable relationship? Marriage is to be a joyful thing. We need to be able to talk and communicate, fulfill our roles. It's not, sometimes in society, on these sitcoms and other things, marriage is portrayed as, you know, two people fighting all the time, putting each other down. I see sitcoms where they're yelling at each other, cut downs, put downs, and things like that. Of course, then you have the laugh tracks behind, everybody's laughing. That's not what society is about. And we need to have a proper relationship. It's to be a happy thing. Rachel. Okay, live joyfully with your wife. It's to be a good, godly relationship, and a lot of that has to do with communication. Will this person offer more than physical beauty? Proverbs says that beauty is vain. It's empty in the sense of the long run. Obviously, we're attracted to someone. We marry the person that we're physically attracted to, but that's not where it's all at. The rest of the verse says, but she who fears the Lord, that's the person who is to be praised. And Peter talks in 1 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4, about the inward man, the inner man, you see. That's what we need to be looking for, you see. Pick a mate who knows the difference between the sexual relationship and love. The physical sex act, if you look at a person's married life, the percentage in which that is involved is much smaller than the rest of the day, the rest of the relationship. And some will marry for the sexual relationship, but that's a very small percentage of the time that you're married. The rest of it deals with that sacrificial love in serving throughout the day these different roles that we have. And so we have to know the difference between the two. Sean, would you read Proverbs 2:17, please? We need to marry someone that we have a close spiritual friendship with, because we're making a covenant with them. Is this someone that we have a lot in spiritual common with and we have this close friendship with? Sean. My version says she leaves the friend of her youth. Other versions say the companion of her youth. This is a close companionship where you're working together each day to get yourself to heaven and your children to heaven and others around you. And there has to be that close covenant, friendship, companionship. And last of all, as we studied today, will this person respect us and will we be committed for life? Marriage is a lifelong relationship. Now, the world gets out of it all the time, but they do so without God's approval. These passages up on the overhead, Matthew 19:6, Revelation 7:2-3, 1 Corinthians 7:39, marriage is as long as he lives or as she lives. And so thank you for your time and attention. Appreciate your input. And Lord willing, we will look at why marriages fail beginning our study Wednesday night, Lord willing. Thank you.